1. You don't have that one? It's verse 1 says, God helps those who help themselves. Now, how many of you think that that's in the Bible? God helps those who help themselves. It's not. And there is no book of first obligations, obviously. Not in any version that I know of. The fact of the matter is that God wants to help us all the time. Let's turn to a real verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read verse 15. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, because of this great multitude, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We go through life, and there's a lot of things that trouble us. And God tells us, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid. This is not even yours, this is mine. So what does God expect from us? What does God want us to do? I think God wants us to have faith and to believe. In the book of Judges, we're not going to turn to that chapter, but Gideon is he's quite troubled. The Midianites have been raiding Judah and stealing all of their crops. And so he's treading out the grain in the wine press. And if you know about that area of the world, the wine press was a big pit in the ground. And they put all the grapes in it, and they would go down there, and they would stomp on the grapes, and they would turn the grapes into juice. Well, the threshing floor, where they're supposed to be doing the grain, it's not in a pit. It's on the surface, because they need the wind to blow across the grain, to blow away the chaff. But Gideon, he doesn't want his grain to be stolen, so he's down in the wine press where no one can see him, and he's threshing down there, hoping that when the Midianites show up, they won't see him there. He's afraid. Well, long story short, God speaks to him. They get together an army. They're going to face the Midianite army. The Midianites have an army of over 100,000. And Gideon and his men equal about 30,000. And God says, too many men. Tell some of them to go home. So they do a couple of different tests, and the ones that just got married get to go home, and the ones who just bought property get to go home, and they go down to the river, and the ones that drink the water a certain way get to stay, and the ones who don't get to go home. And they get down to 300 men. And God says, perfect. That's just what we need, 300 men to go against 100,000. And he tells Gideon the reason why is because I don't want you to brag about we defeated the Midianites, because this battle isn't yours, it's God's. God will fight the battles for you. Let's turn now to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is David, by the way, and he's confronting the Philistine giant who is way bigger than David, and he's got this giant spear and he's got this giant sword, and David says, "Who cares? This isn't my battle anyway. God just told me to show up." God's methods of fighting our battles, which aren't ours but his, he does this through his power and his might, yes, but he does it through his spirit. And we have to remember that we worship God in spirit because God is spirit. And so when we run into situations in our life, whether we're battling sin or whether we're battling just temptation or whether we're battling financial distresses and difficulties or whether battling health issues or we're battling friendship issues and intimacy issues with our partner, if we turn these things over to God, God's going to fight these battles for us. He'll give us instructions on what to do. He gave Gideon pretty detailed instructions. He spoke to David's heart and told David, pick up a couple of stones. So God does tell us what to do. But was David capable of defeating this 9-foot giant? No. Yeah, he had slain bears and lions, but, I mean, God fought the battle. Even the bears and lions, God fought the battle. And David knew that. So he knew that he needed to trust in the Lord. Let's turn now to Zechariah chapter 4. That's near the end of the Old Testament. Some of these books are never where I look for them. I expect them to be somewhere else. Zechariah chapter 4, we're going to read verse 6. And so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We want God to work in these spectacular ways. We get down on our knees and we pray, "Lord, I need this cancer to be removed from my body. I need someone to send me money. I need my car to be fixed. I need a better job," whatever. And we are asking the Lord to show us in a real physical way that he's fighting our battles for us. God does often do that. But sometimes what God does instead is he comes to our heart and he says, "Don't worry about this." And the fear is taken away. The illness is still there. The financial difficulty is still there. The relationship problem is still there. But now God's Spirit has given us peace, and we don't look at the problem in the same way. So again, the battle is his. He's fought the battle. He knows the outcome. The beginning to the end and the end to the beginning. It's not a mystery to God. It's a mystery to us. And we need to turn to the Word of God and find out what he has to say, because he has instructions in this book and he'll tell us how to fight these battles, which he's already won. I don't know if any of you remember, but I was back in the 90s. Some of you are obviously too young to remember, but there was a chorus. but it was a church song that said, we're called to be victors in a race already won. And it was about the time of the 96 Olympics. And I remember that song because I was thinking, you know, these people, they go to the Olympics, and whether they're track and field or you know, target shooting or gymnastics or whatever, they work very hard to get to that podium where they can be on that top tier and receive their gold medal or silver or bronze. But they've worked really their whole lives. And Jesus has already won the race. And he says, hey, you stand on the podium here with me. You're going to receive the reward. We didn't do anything. I mean, let's face it. The harder we work, the more mistakes we make. Which is why God says, the battle is mine. Because if I try to do it, I'm just going to trip and fall in a hole. So I just need to listen to the Lord and let him do the fighting for us. Let's turn now to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. This is a good story. Elijah has just defeated and killed, 400 some odd prophets of Baal. And almost immediately from this battle that God wins, he runs because he's afraid of Jezebel. And he's been hiding. And now, in chapter 19, he's in this cave, and God calls him. And in verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can you imagine a wind that breaks rocks? Now, earthquake didn't break the rocks. The wind came and broke the rocks. But God wasn't in the wind. Well, why isn't God in the wind? Because the wind comes from God. He's not in the wind. That's what the pagan people worshipped, you know, all the different forces of nature, looking for their gods. And, of course, the pagan people, their gods were always angry about something. You know, our God comes in this still, small voice. And he puts Elijah on the spot. What are you doing here? Let me remind you of something. Remember yesterday when I brought fire down from heaven and I consumed the sacrifice and I melted the rocks and now you're afraid of, you know, some queen? Why? I think it's in Matthew. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that can harm the body. Be afraid of him who can destroy the body and the soul. We do get afraid. Last March, when I had surgery, you know, I was laying in the hospital bed, and they, you know, told me I got to have bypass surgery. And I don't know that I was afraid, but for the first time in my life, it occurred to me that I'm mortal. You know, I may not wake up from this. People don't wake up from surgery. They put them under and you know, they go to sleep and they don't wake up. Maybe they make a mistake. Maybe they don't make a mistake, but it doesn't work. And, you know, that was the first time in my life I ever really thought about that. But God came to me, like to Elijah, and he says, what are you worrying about? Think about that car accident you had that not only did you walk away from, but you didn't have a scratch on your body. Think about the time that you had that fever of 105 and you were just a kid and you didn't end up with brain damage. You walked away from it. Why? Why? Because I've been with you the whole time. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. God has a plan for our life. We don't know what the plan may end up being, but we don't need to worry about step two, step three, step four. Where are you taking me, Lord? Obey the Lord, listen to his voice, follow his instructions, and tomorrow is tomorrow. And if it's not, hey, it's not. Like Paul said, hey, I'm better off if I'm with the Lord. And, you know, when we sleep, what's our next conscious thought is we're with the Lord. And he says, but on the other hand, if I stay here, look at all the people I can reach. So that's what our life should be about, is fulfilling the Great Commission and listening to and obeying God, not worrying about things. You know, the reason this message came to my mind is because I spend all my waking moments worrying about everything. I worry about worrying. It's, you know, the things I worry about are ridiculous. And then, of course, I feel guilty about worrying, and so I worry about that. So God has been speaking to me like to Elijah, why are you here? Why are you worried about these things? I've already fought the battles and won. If we have the faith of Jesus, we know that if we turn to the end of the book, the battle was won. Jesus is the victor, and those of us who cling to that and have the faith of Jesus, we're on the winning side. So what do we care if our shoes are worn out, or we are only eating one meal a day because that's all we can afford, or I don't know how I'm going to put gas in the car this week? Those things are so petty and small. When you look at the final battle, it's like, so what? Why do I care? What I need to care about is that I'm on the right side of the wall in the great city, not on the outside, but on the inside. And that's going to happen only by obeying the Lord and having the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It goes on. We're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And our enemies are the spiritual forces around us. We live in a world, but we've already been called to be separate from the world. And if we will live that kind of life where we're living separately from the world, then we will see more clearly that this is a spiritual battle that is waging around us. We look at the political situation in Washington, D.C., and we get upset one way or the other, depending on what side you're on. But what you need to see are the spiritual forces that are working here. Because there's this underlying battle that most people don't see. We see the man I support is being persecuted, or we see, why is this man even elected? How did he get there? You got two different views. But the problem isn't who's sitting in the White House. The problem is what's going on the underlying surface, the part that we don't see. Who's pushing the buttons? Who's steering the ship? Who's pushing an agenda that is all meant to bring us to what Satan wants, which is the final battle, where he gets to win? We know he's not going to. I don't know why he can't see that. But the fact is there are forces of evil that are trying to manipulate our entire world. Not just the United States, but our entire world is being manipulated to take a certain path. And people are gladly following that path because they're blind. They're ignorant. They don't know. And the reason why they don't know is because they don't read God's word. And if they read it, they don't understand it because the Holy Spirit's not speaking to their heart because they haven't prayed for understanding. The battle is going to go on with or without us. I mean, if I don't wake up tomorrow morning, the battle is still going to go on. If I wreck my car on the way home this afternoon, the battle still goes on. So I don't need to worry about what God is going to do in my life. I need to be praying for those around me that they will see God's light and they will answer his call, because the time is short. Our hearts should be breaking for the people around us that are lost. That's what the battle that we've been called to is, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into the entire world, preaching and teaching and baptizing. That's our battle. But even that, God is there for us for that one as well. So we have to fight this spiritual battle, and it is a spiritual battle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This should be a familiar verse to everyone. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This battle that God is going to fight for us. He still expects us to be soldiers and to show up and to be prepared for battle. But it's a spiritual battle. If we're going to be spiritually strong, we need to take up the Word of God and His truth. We need to stop compromising God's truth. We need to know the Bible and hide His Word in our heart. And we need to be prepared to fight the spiritual battle as God instructs us to. We have a physical world that we live in, and there's going to be physical things that are going to continue to plague us. And it's not that we just give up entirely and we become a hermit and live in a cave and spend all of our day, you know, chanting or whatever. You got to pay your bills. You know, if you're still working, you need to work. And like Jedediah was saying in his story, that, you know, we do the best we can to the abilities that God has given us. And there are plenty of verses in the Bible that tell us that we are expected to put forth an effort in this life. Paul says, and I love this verse, if you don't eat, or if you don't work, you don't eat. On the other hand, we need to pay our people the wages that are due to them. So take care of your health. Yes, fight that battle. Watch your financial situation and don't fall into debt. And if you get into debt, find a way out. That's a battle we need to fight. If you have children, we need to raise our children properly and in the Word and make sure they're going to good schools and that we're helping them with their schoolwork. That's a battle we need to fight. If we live in a neighborhood that's unsafe, maybe we need to do something about making our neighborhood safer. That's a battle we need to fight. But there's things that we don't need to fight. If you have a brother or a sister that is unsaved, you need to pray for them. You need to give them the Word as often as you can. And you need to, you know, pray and fast and cry and do whatever you need to do in your spiritual walk that God will act in their life and that the enemy will leave them alone. When we fight those battles, you can count on the fact that the enemy is going to get more and more and more intense. And he's going to attack us more, and he's going to attack them more. But we know, again, how does that battle end? God wins. So we don't get discouraged, we just keep fighting. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John. Chapter 4. John 4, we're going to read verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and is now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, God is spirit. We know that Jesus is truth. We need to worship God in spirit. We need to be prepared with the truth. And we need, can you compromise truth? Does truth become less than truthful if you allow other things in? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, truth only remains truth when it's uncompromised. If I take a gallon pitcher of pure water and I take an eyedropper of salmonella or whatever and put it in that water, is that water safe to drink? No, it's now been compromised. And yet we allow things in to the truth all the time. Well, they mean well. They have good intentions. How are we going to accept these people unless we, you know, become a little more like them? Well, that's compromising the truth. And that's not worshiping God in spirit either. Because now we're changing God's word, and God's word is unchangeable. We're going to read a couple more verses, and then we'll wrap up here. John, we're still in John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What can we do without God? What can we do without Jesus? There's nothing we can do. So, everything we do, we need to do through the Lord. You get up in the morning, you open your eyes, and you say, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. Please give me that cross to bear. Let me take that heavy wooden cross on my shoulders that grinds into the muscles on my back, that gives me splinters, that drags on the ground behind me and gets caught on all the rocks. Give me that cross to bear, Lord. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for it's light. So we have this cross, but Jesus already bore the burden. He already won the battle and won. And so we have the reminder by taking up the cross daily. And yet Jesus himself tells us, my burden is light. I want to be yoked to Jesus. I mean, I don't want to do this on my own. Aside from the fact that Jesus says you can't do anything. You can do nothing. But every time I try, I usually screw up and fail. And if not in the short term, in the long term, it's definitely going to be a failure. We're going to read Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise, by the way, that God has made. Jesus has given us this word. You're feeling the burdens? You're feeling the battles? Come to me. I will give you rest. But Lord, what about my car that's sitting in the driveway and I need to fix it? What about my bank account that's overdrawn again this week? What about this ache and pain that I'm having again? What about the fact that I can't afford my prescriptions? What about, what about, what about? And Jesus says, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Why does he tell us that? What kind of rest? Do I have to wait for this? Is it only on Sabbath? Is it only in heaven? No, it's the faith of knowing that the battle has already been won and that it's not our battle anyway, it's the Lord's battle. It's one last verse. Turn back to Numbers. Chapter 20. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Immediately preceding this, for the umpteenth million time, the children of Israel were whining and crying about their situation. This was not right after they had escaped Egypt. They had been with Moses now for quite a while. He had shown them God's power over and over and over again. He'd already brought water out of the rock before, too. "We're thirsty. We don't have anything to drink. You just brought us out here in the desert to make us all die." And Moses gets upset. And who can blame him? But what did he do? God said, "Speak to the rock." Now, the time before, he told him to hit the rock. But God says, "Speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water." Well, Moses decided this battle was his. "You obstinate, hard-headed people, why won't you believe? Are you going to make Aaron and I work again? Okay, fine. Here's what I'm going to do." Smashes the rock, brings forth water. Wrong. He didn't bring forth any water. God brought forth the water despite his unbelief, despite his belligerent attitude. Moses tried to fight a battle that wasn't his. And he paid a penalty. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, we have the assurance that Moses is in heaven right now. In the book of Jude, it tells us that there was a battle over Moses' very soul, and Jesus won, and Moses is in heaven. But he didn't get to go to the promised land, which is what his immediate goal was at that time. And he wasn't happy about it. He even asked God one more time, "Are you sure you won't change your mind? And I'll show you the promised land. You can come up this mountain and look at it, see what you're missing. But you know why you're not going to get to go." When God gives us instructions and we decide not to obey, all we're doing is creating a situation for ourselves where we're going to suffer immediate consequences, not to mention the eternal consequence if we continue to live in disobedience. I didn't put this verse in, but God, I think it's Samuel, is telling Saul, God does not want your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. "But Lord, I spent 20 years as a missionary in Africa." "Yeah, but you didn't listen to me. I told you don't go to Africa. I told you to go to your neighborhood or whatever." God wants our obedience, and he wants us to have the faith of Jesus, to know that we are already victors. Why don't we live like victors? Let's celebrate this life, no matter what our immediate situation is, because we're going to be celebrating with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. We're going to be on the inside of the wall as that final battle is being fought. And we're going to be able to do that because we allowed God to change our character. We accepted the blood sacrifice of Jesus, and we obeyed God because we have faith in him. And it's not even our faith. It's Jesus' faith. Because without me, you can do nothing. You can't even do that. So stay in the vine, and you can do all things through Christ. Let's say a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, no matter what battles approach us this week, Lord, help us to remember that we're already victors in a race that's been won. Not of anything we did, but by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.